Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain. I'm tempted then to murmur and of my lot complain, but then I think of I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide thou me.
Sometimes it seems I dare not go one step farther on, and from my heart all courage
Thank you, collegiate singers. They represent 8 different churches, and we're grateful for churches who entrust to us their young people, their men and women, to train for God. And then 7 of those singers were preachers' children, and what a blessing that is. Well, it's an honor to have Brother Clayton Suggs preaching for us next. Brother Suggs is pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Rendon, Texas. And Brother Suggs is as faithful a soul-winning pastor as I know anywhere in America. He's not only a soul winner himself, he trains his people to be soul winners. In the last 8 weeks, he said he had 7 different people win their first soul to Christ in his church. That's exciting. Dr. Norris said, I'd rather have 50 people that win one soul apiece than me win 50 souls. And we're delighted to have Brother Clayton Suggs as our next speaker. Brother Suggs is a faithful supporter of the school. He sends students here. He's a friend of this preacher, and we're very proud of him. You listen as Brother Clayton Suggs. Forgive him. He comes from Arkansas. Okay? So we just wanted to have a disclaimer up front so you'd understand and make allowances. Brother Suggs, we love you. Brother Suggs, do you take your wife to Chuck E. Cheese on dates?
No, sir. She don't eat pizza.
Is that what they serve? I thought they served cheese. Come on and preach.
Well, I was going to give you a good hog call, but I decided not to do that. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Now, we've been watching Brother Smith for about 20 years, a little better than 20 years. Learned a lot. I remember the first time I came to this place, I heard Brother Buchanan preach. And I was sitting, I don't know, about where Brother Grissom is or something like that. Brother Buchanan was standing up on top of that pew right there, and he was... And I thought, my goodness, some guys from Louisiana get with it. And I really liked that. I appreciated that. And I decided right then that I wasn't going to be one of them guys that always just stood there like this. I can't stand it. I won't stand it. And then Brother Grice did a good job. I appreciate that. Good preaching this morning. I was thinking this week about my daughter graduating. She was about that long whenever I got into Bible college. She wasn't walking yet. And then I remember, I've been watching her for the last 3 or 4 weeks. This semester's been winding down. She's fixing to get out of Bible college. And and things she's been talking about, and I remember thinking about it. It's been almost 20 years now. And I thought to myself, I've had it all kind of repeats itself. And then this sermon here kind of tied in with that pretty good. So I thought I'd talk to you this morning about the call to greatness, Gideon's call to greatness. If you'd stand, please, out of respect for the Lord's word, Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, in caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, I ask you, God, this morning to bless the reading of your word. Help us to look into this man's life, Lord, and to see what we can see. Help us, Lord, to do the things you've asked us to do. Encourage us this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the Midianites were distant relatives of Gideon and his family. They were kin to Abraham. And they got into some idolatrous worship and some things. They got off into the deep grass. And, you know, family will do that now and then. And it'll carry you some places you don't necessarily want to go. It shouldn't be a shock to you that not everybody is on your side. These people, being their relatives but distant relatives, in Arkansas that don't make no difference. It's, you know, I'm not going any further than that, but anyway, begin to think about that a little bit and how that, you know, they should have done something different. But they were there for a reason. God was punishing the children of Israel. They had not done what he asked them to do. They were not obedient to God. They had begun to worship Baal and some different things, and God wasn't pleased with it. And so you get down to verse 7 there. It says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." So you see the picture here that they didn't do what God told them to do. God began to judge them for it. And so they cried out to God. And so I see the grace of God in verse 11 there. "And there came an angel of the Lord." God sent an angel to them. After he sent the preacher to them, told them what the problem was. God began to send some deliverance here. And so the sermon actually comes from verse 11 down through about 16. But I wanted to kind of give you the run-up on the story there so you could get up to my thought train there. Verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Now, some things we need to observe before we actually get to the points. Number one, Gideon's family was not famous in Israel. As we just read there, they weren't rich. And they're not really particularly godly people. Now, let me qualify that. I'm not talking about Gideon here, I'm talking about his daddy. When you read on into the story over there, you find out that his daddy had a grove, and the very first thing that God told him to do was cut that thing down. And he had to do it at night because he was afraid of his father's house and of the people of the city. And so the thing I want to draw out of this, isn't it good that you don't have to have a pedigree to serve God? I'm going to tell you, in part of the country I come from, if it requires a pedigree, none of us would be doing nothing. Too inbred or something like that. I don't know what. I ain't going too far down that road. But I'm just telling you that just not much royalty from Arkansas. Let's just put it that way. And next, you need to understand that as a man at God's calling, Gideon was a breakout Christian, if you'll pardon that term, I guess. He didn't come from the priesthood and all that. His daddy had a grove, was worshiping Baal. He had to break out of something to do something for God. Now God tends to use people on an individual basis. Isn't it good you don't have to give account of your father's sins? Your father's real glad he don't give account of yours too, I'm pretty sure. The thing is, you can be an individual and serve God. You don't have to have the big long line of all that history. Not that the history is not important. The history is important. You need a heritage passed to you. And you need to receive that heritage. And if your daddy and your mama didn't pass it to you, then you need to start one and pass it to your kids. And I thought about that a little bit and began to get a little bit excited about what God was talking to me about here. At this time in Gideon's life, Gideon wasn't no little kid. Now I'm talking about he rules for 40 years. The Bible says he dies in a good old age. That means he wasn't a teenager and he wasn't a kid when God called him. He commanded men. That means he was a man. Men don't follow boys. They just don't do it much. Not if they're real men. Men need to lead. Gideon stood up and did what he had to do, and some men followed him. That means this sermon this morning is not just for the graduating class and the teenagers sitting here. It is for you. But it's also to the men that hadn't stood up and began to follow God like they should at this point. You ought to have a time when you break away from what you've been doing and begin to do the thing that God called you to do. It's not enough to mouth the words. You have to get up and swing the axe if you're going to cut the tree down. And then, one other thing that I wanted to show you here in verse 11 before we really get to it. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon, thresh wheat by the winepress to hide it from Midianites. Now, the oppression they were under, he wasn't even in the right place to be threshing wheat. He was over here behind the winepress, threshing out a little bit to make some bread and stuff. And things weren't really going good. The family was hungry and he was doing what he needed to be doing. Isn't it amazing that God came and found a man that was doing something before he called him to do something bigger? Not only that, this guy, he didn't get up that day and say, well, I guess I'm going to go down here and meet up with an angel of God today and decide we're going to save Israel. Hey, that didn't even enter in his head. He was off doing something to get something to eat for his family, for himself. He didn't know he was being watched. You don't know the day God's going to call you into something bigger than you're doing right now. Don't you get so wrapped up in your day-to-day that you don't hear God when He talks to you. You don't know what day it is. Isn't it good that He wasn't off where He shouldn't have been? Isn't it good that He was doing something that was honorable and right when God showed up to call Him? Shame on you to do those things you shouldn't be doing. You don't know what day God's going to show up and say, hey, I'm going to change the course of history with you now. All right, it's time to get to the sermon. I'm going to talk to you about the call to greatness. So we looked at Gideon here. I want you to know it's a specific call. He didn't call his family, he called him. He didn't call his daddy, he called him. And when God comes to you, he's not talking to your mama. He ain't talking to your daddy, your brother, or those guys that you run with. He's calling you. It's a call to you. You matter. Don't you know you're what the fight's about? So many young people in our churches, it's not just young people, Christians of all kinds, they think, well, what could I ever do? You changed the course of somebody's eternal destiny. Bless God, you did something. It matters what you do. You matter. You count in the fight. Why do you think the devil's on you? Why do you think he's got people telling you that kind of junk to get you to slow down and stop? It's time we quit listening to the devil. You do matter. It's a specific call not only to you, but to your character. Gideon didn't have a big high estimation of himself. I'm the least in my father's house. You know, that speaks more towards character than it would appear. See, we don't really realize how important character is. What would it have been if instead of back behind the wine press, he was threshing out that wheat, he had some old gal back there? Reckon what that angel would have said then. You better take care of your character every day. I don't care how mundane the thing it is you're doing. Well, we're doing the same old thing we always do. You better do it right. If it's worth doing, do it right. We forget sometimes that we got to look after the little things before we can be called to bigger things. You've got to pay attention to the little things. That slopping some paper up that some professor or some teacher gave you to do, and you put a half-hearted effort in it. That's a little everyday thing. You better tend to the little things, or you'll never get to the big things. Bible says that who's going to trust you the great riches of God if you can't even take care of the small things, the mammon of this world. See, we forget that the majority of things that we do in our life is not the big decisions. You've got a few decisions you're going to make, big decisions. But by and large, you don't make them big decisions every day. You get up and you do the small things. Am I going to brush my one tooth this morning? Well, it may not seem big then, but whoever you're talking to is going to think that's a big thing. I was going to say, no. It's a specific call to you and to your character. It's a specific call to be about the business of God. This thing that we are called to do as Christians. Now listen to me. I'm not talking to just the pastors in the congregation this morning. The Great Commission was not given to the preacher. It's given to you. And if you don't take care of your character and you don't think that you can do anything, you'll sit at the house. You'll be afraid to knock on that door, afraid who's on the other side that might see you and say, oh, I saw you down at such and such place the other day. So you got to take care of that stuff. This business that we're called to is important. You don't know how important it is until you're going to be standing before God. Well, let me rephrase that. You're not going to be standing before God. You're going to be just about like this right here. I'm going to see a glass. You'll be given account of yourself. So then shall every one of us give account of himself to God. Listen, on that day, you're going to want to make sure that you took care of those little things. You took care of your character. Now, I've got a lot of younger couples in our church, and I'm continually talking to them about getting up and doing something. You've got to get about the eternal business that God's called you to. The Great Commission is not to the preacher. It's not to the associate pastor. It's not to the youth guy. It's to you. You need to remember this is a big business. They talk about these multi-billion-dollar mergers, and that, I got news for you. The Bible says one soul of a bus key is worth more than all of that junk put together. You need to remember it's important what we do. You need to look at this thing not as, well, we're going down to church this week. Nonsense. This is an eternal, big-time thing that I'm about to go do. Visitation. I still don't go on visitation. I go soul winning. I'm not there to talk to them about the Cowboys. Not that I want to talk about them anyway. Or the Rangers. Listen. I'm there for one reason. And that's to get them into a one-on-one confrontation with God Almighty. So that their eternal destiny might be changed. You've got to get that concept. If you're going to look at what God's called you to, this call of God to you, you've got to take it personal. And you've got to decide that's big. Don't let people play this down. That little church you go to, there ain't no little church. It's big. One soul makes it big. Amen. Secondly, this call to greatness is a call in peril. Let me tell you what it's in peril. It's in peril from basically two things. From you and from others. The call of God on your life is in peril. That means it's in trouble. All those from Arkansas don't understand them big words. It's in trouble. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. What do you mean the call of God's in trouble by me? Let me tell you. You know what the number one problem with somebody doing something big for God is? They wind up, especially young people, they swap the temporary for the permanent. In other words, God's called them to a permanent thing, an eternal thing, and they're going to swap it off for something temporary. Now, I teach our kids, our teenagers, to stay out of them parked cars. You got no business being in a parked car with a boy or a girl, either one. Stay out of them parked cars. If it's parked, get out. It ain't nothing but sit there. It's a place for trouble. See, in high school, you always got some slick going to come up and try to talk to some girl about going to bed with him. And what he's talking to her about is swapping something that's permanent, something that's special and God-given, off to a temporary person in their life. Brother Reed, how long have you been out of school? You got out of school, didn't you? Good, good. That's a good thing for a man in your position to be, a graduate and all that. How many people you go to college with have you seen in the last, 5 years? High school. Five of them? Out of 500. About you? How many people have you seen in your high school that you went to high school with in the last 5-10 years? I ain't seen anybody out. Well, I only went to high school for a short time. But that's Arkansas talking again. The truth is, those people are temporary. What in God's name are you giving them something permanent and precious, swapping off something that you're going to share with a person you're going to live the rest of your life with to somebody temporary? You're not thinking. God's got something bigger for you. Don't swap it to somebody that's temporary. We compromise the level that we could get to for God over stupid decisions when we're kids. Listen to the people that are helping you. It's not just kids that do that either. It's a call that's in peril of swapping the permanent and the temporary. It's a call that's in peril of pleasure instead of work. What if the angel had come down, sat down under the tree, and watched old Gideon there practice his golf swing? Now, I don't golf. I doubt I could even hit one of them dumb things. I like to hunt and fish. You know, manly stuff. I'll be hearing about that later, I'm pretty sure. Well, what I'm talking about here, what if Gideon had been busy about being happy? Oh, just go be happy. We're not going to get out there and do anything. I got news for you. What you do as a kid in school, coming up through the training time in your life, it's a good indicator of what it's going to be like when you get out there into the work part of it. You need to learn how to work when you're young. And when you come, that's what college is about. Training, discipline. It's a call in peril of swapping the temporary for the permanent, pleasure instead of work, and mediocre versus excellence. Oh, that's good enough. If you can say, oh, that's good enough, it ain't good enough. You need to figure it out. It's not good enough to say, oh, that's good enough and just quit. Biggest bum in the world. Breaks the world record and could have done better. He's a bum. If you're going to run, then you do it. When I go in to win somebody to Christ, I'm going to get everything I got. Well, y'all don't get saved? No. I don't leave it there. I'm on it. You better attack this work like you mean it. Why are you drifting through life? I don't care how old you are. Gideon wasn't no kid. We got kids in here that think, well, I can just slide. They'll get tired of looking at me eventually and pass me. Is that right, Brother Winkle? Amen? I can pick on them. I'm kind of related. Well, my daughter's related. I'm not. I got grandbabies. Okay. It's a call and peril of swapping the mediocre. What if, do you think for one second that that angel would have come to Gideon? If God looked down and said, well, he'll quit halfway through. That's what mediocre is. That's not finishing. That's giving half effort. Bless God when you do it. If it's worth your time, it's worth doing all the way. Half-hearted versus whole-hearted. So that's really what the issue is. Either you're in it or you're not in it. Which is it? You know who the coach wants to play? The guy's going to give him his best effort. I study some of these guys that get it done. These people that know how to take a team and get something done with it. I don't care what kind of team it is. The people that everybody wants is the guy that's going to give it 100%, runs all the way through the base. Everything that he can do, he does. He does his best. And it makes me sick to my stomach on Sunday morning. He come, like Brother Grice, I'm going to come dragging in here late. Well, y'all just better be happy I showed up. Go home! Better not, I'll throw a book at you, head out the door, I'll knock you out. The thing is, give me somebody that hadn't got the most talent, but it's got enough character to give it his best shot. Now, bless God, when you're looking at Gideon, you're looking at a man like that. He's not real sure about all this thing. It's this angel guy messed his mind up. I can understand that. I'm not real sure when that fire come up out of that rock and all that stuff that I'd have been still standing there. I never seen a rock caught fire by itself. It messed him up pretty good. Death not by neglect. It's in peril of death by neglect. Well, I'm going to get around doing that thing God asked me to do. Half-hearted effort on bus routes. Scrambling to look your lesson over as they're coming in the door. I've seen all that stuff. I'll get around to it one of these days. I got news for you. You better get around to it today if God called you. If God thought it was important enough to give it to you to do, don't you reckon maybe you ought to pay some attention to it? And then a call in peril of others. A call on your life might be facing death by discouragement. I never seen anything like it in my life. We'll have kids go down to camp. They'll make decisions and come home excited, burning for God. And if I'm telling you, it makes me want to knock their head off. These parents come in and say, well, it'll wear it off in about a week. If we could get them away from you, maybe it wouldn't. And they call me a redneck. I get sick of people want to come and cast doubt on the call of God in your life. Well, that'll wear off in about a week. How you know God called you? You think that your relatives would be happy that you're going to do something for God. You think that. They don't. They just don't. I remember what my daddy said to me. He cussed me. He told me, he said, you're going to be a what? That's all we need is another shyster in the family. Peddler. He's gone. The call's still here. The day I quit is going to be the day that the last breath goes out of this old hide right here. I'm not quitting until I'm dead. D-E-D, dead. This call to greatness, number three, is a high call. Second mile Christianity is very underrated. It's a great life to live that second mile. People don't realize that going above and beyond pays benefits that you can't see right now. You're not promised them up front. I can't tell you how many times I've thought about the time I called Brother Smith up at 6-something in the morning. And I said, I got a visit I want you to make with me, the bus captain. I didn't know he knew the guy. Remember that? He was from Temple Baptist over here off of 820. I don't remember even the guy's name. After I got saved, I began to think about what a jerk I'd been. My kids had been going to church on the bus. And I made it every Saturday's business to be a jerk to this bus captain that came. I was good at it too. Fact of the business, I was better at it then than most of the guys I run into now. I guess that was just training. God used that thing. I can usually bend their ear pretty good. Because I used to do that same thing. I got burdened about it after I got saved. He quit. And word got back to him that guy had quit. And it just turned out he's backslid. He had some problems going on, some physical things, but he was basically just backslid. And I remember just having my mind blown because Brother Smith ran that guy up a flagpole. He almost had him in tears that visit. I went over to Brother Smith's house a little after 7 that Saturday morning. I got through throwing my newspapers. And he's ready to go. And he went with me. But he went that second mile, a preacher getting up before 7. Can you imagine? Yeah. Can't tell you how many times that I thought about this mentor in my life that said, you know what? That young guy right there is going to be a soul winner. And he got up and checked on it. This call of God to greatness is going to require some second mile effort on your part. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to be willing to do some things that not everybody will do. There was another preacher I called pretty early one day. It was all of 8:30. Well, I can't. I'm busy. Sound like he just crawled out of bed to answer the phone. This call to greatness is going to require something of you. It's going to require you to choose to live life large. Gideon didn't jump up and say, well, I'm ready to go save Israel. He was backing away from this thing. But in the end, he stood up and said, all right, whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it. You're going to have to choose to be bigger than you are now. The only way a church grows is if you choose to make it grow. You say, well, you don't grow the church. God does. Yeah, I know. But God's looking for somebody that'd be willing to get out there and do a little work. Never settle. Never settle. I have never seen somebody slap a home run into the bleachers that wasn't trying to do it. You've got a desire to do that. You've got to make up your mind to do that very thing. Let me finish it with this. Point number 4. As you reach the place in your life, and I don't care how old you are, I'm talking about old enough to know what I'm talking about, old enough saying that boy don't know what he's talking about. There's everything in between out here. But you're going to come to a place in your life as you hit these milestones and you begin to feel God's calling your life to do whatever it is He's calling you to do. Bus routes, teaching, preaching, evangelism, missionary, whatever it is God's called you to do. You're going to reach a place where it's your turn to answer the call. I'm going to give you three things you need to remember. A great life is not measured in things, or money, or prestige. Don't swallow that pill the world's trying to shove at you. God's not interested in how much money you can stack into the bank. Don't you realize He stepped out on nothing and spoke it into existence? If He wanted money, He could just say, and there'd be more than you could count. They're using gold for pavement up there. The idea that money is godliness, we're going to take a tree that God created, grind it up, and put some ink on it, and say, that's valuable. God's like, what are you talking about? We spend our life chasing it. It's not about the house you live in. You're going to leave it all here anyway. You just remember that a great life is not about things or money or prestige. Number two, you can be more than you think you can. Gideon said, my family's not big in Israel, and I'm the least in my father's house. Isn't it good that God doesn't look at your estimation and say, well, that's the way it is? He don't see you like you see you. Now, He knows about you what you wish He didn't know. But He chose to use men. Do you think He couldn't have sent a bunch of angels down there to take care of all that? Why mess with Gideon? Because God wants you to have that great life. He wants you to answer that call to greatness and be the thing that He wants you to be and He knows you can be. We sell ourselves short so much. We have so many people telling us we can't, why we can't, and how we should do this, and how we ought to mind our own business. Why don't you mind the business that God called you to mind? Great life's not about things, money, or prestige. You can be more than you think you can. And finally, this morning, the call to greatness goes out to everybody, especially in America. And as such, many are called, few are chosen. Remember that verse? All you need to do is look at Gideon and realize that he had to rise to greatness. You're not born to greatness, you have to rise to it. You're not born with character. Character's developed. Your attitude's developed. What you're going to be for God, you're going to have to work your way to get. Just because you're born into a good Christian, don't thank God for that, but don't you rest on that and count on that to grease your path. You're going to have to rise to greatness. Gideon did. David did. They all had their training time. Any great man has to rise to it. Thank you.